Wow, that was amazing. Starting from the music, going to Brian, that was, it's great to be able to follow that. I'm gonna ask you to open, if you have a Bible, you can open it to Luke 2, 8 to 20. We're gonna spend most of our time in this passage. I'm gonna be talking about really three things about who's bringing this message. What is the message? And what does that message cause in us? I'm going to open up by talking a little bit about, about messengers, people who bring messages, right? Because they play a role even in our society today. You know, when we want to buy a home, we entrust a real estate agent with our message. We entrust that real estate agent to take our offer, to have our best interest to the other party, right? We entrust that. It's important that person's character. How about if we're being sued, or if we're a defendant in a court case? We're entrusting a lawyer to declare our innocence, to take that message on behalf of us. That's important to us, right? How about in that same court case, we're also entrusting the witnesses. We want them to be of high character. Because someone of high character, what they say in our culture holds more weight. If someone is shady or not quite that high character, we're not sure if what they say about what they've seen matters. Because if you don't think much of a witness, you won't think much to what they have witnessed. I've taken part in a court case, not as a defendant, but as a witness. See, my wife and I were out to eat. This is quite a few years ago. It was here in town. And we'd eaten and we'd paid and we'd gotten up and we're walking out to our car. And as we were going out, there was a guy who kind of stumbled out with looked like a friend of his. And he's kind of weaving back and forth. And we continue on to our car, but you couldn't help but not see him because it was apparent he was weaving back and forth all the way to his vehicle. And to our astonishment, he gets in behind the wheel, turns it on, and pulls out. So I go ahead and I phone 911 and to say that someone's on the road who's under the influence. And they grabbed him right away. Like, it didn't take long. They must have had a police car right in the area. It happened right away. They grabbed him. We saw that, and we just continued on, and we left. And you think that's great, right? You think that's a good story, right? The problem was that a year and a half later, I get a phone call from the Crown Prosecutor, and he says he wants me to be the witness in a court case against this guy. And I go, oh, okay. I know the message, right? You know, we saw this guy who was obviously under the influence walking to his vehicle. Get in and drive off. The message is clear. The problem with this was that's not what the defendant's lawyer asked me. He didn't ask me what I saw. He asked me things like, what color was the vehicle? Oops. No idea. A year and a half later, my wife might have known, I did not. He asked me, a whole bunch of questions that had nothing to do with the actual message, with the actual story. All the details around it. I couldn't even remember what I had said. He asked me questions about He didn't give me the answer. He was asking me questions about my phone call into 911. No idea whatsoever. So my testimony got thrown out. Without my testimony, they deemed that the police could not pull them over because they didn't have just cause. And the long and the short of it is, so the breathalyzer was thrown out, everything was thrown out, and this guy goes free. And so, credibility of the witness is key in our culture. It absolutely, what standing that the person has is key. The facts and the message can take a back seat. We're about to read the passage, Luke 2:8 to 20, in the English Standard Version. And as we read it, I'm going to ask you to look for three things, because I'm going to have 3 points. Who is the messenger? Including, what are they like? What is their standing in their community, in their culture? So that's number one. Two, what is the message? What is the message that they are being entrusted with? And number three, what difference does it make? So those are the three things. As we read through this, let's keep those things in mind. Starting in verse 8. And in the same region where there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So who are the messengers in this? Who's entrusted with this great message? The shepherds, right? And as we saw Brian portray, they were not of great standing. They were, if there's a social caste, they're somewhere down below. They were entrusted with keeping track of the sheep. They would go out with the sheep. They would come back with the sheep. They would lead them out to water. They would lead them out to where they could find grass to eat. They would sleep with them out there. Think about how they might smell when they came back into town. Right? They were ordinary men. The task of the shepherd would have been to care and to protect the flock. In Luke 2:8, right at the beginning of our passage, it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Obviously they would have smelled. Obviously, they would not have been dressed in a suit with robes or be well-groomed. God entrusted them with the message. That's interesting in the fact that God uses the average and the ordinary throughout the Bible. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a manger, and that was also the home of David. When David was young, he was a simple shepherd of not a very prominent family. He became the king of Israel and a man after God's own heart. It says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, in the ESV, it says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father.'" He was a simple shepherd. He was the youngest in his family, and he rose to be king. In Acts 13, it says, "And when he," who is God, "had removed him," who was King Saul at the time, "God raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.'" Again, using a simple shepherd to carry his message, to lead his people. David was average, and he submitted and followed God, and God did some amazing things through him. Through King David, the Israelites became a powerful nation. How about the 12 apostles? Right? They must have been. They planted the early church. They must have been well-learned, highly respected. No, they weren't. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were the bottom of the rung. And these are the people that Jesus handpicked to plant the early church, to entrust with the gospel, to entrust this most important message. These are the people that Jesus used. So what does this mean for us? My first point in this, that God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. He does it all the way through the Bible. He uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. His majesty and power is truly exhibited in our weakness. Just as he uses the shepherds to declare the birth of the Savior, the Messiah, our Lord, this is how he exhibits his power. He did not use Caesar. He did not use the highest in the land. He used the shepherds. How about us? Who? This simple Christmas message. Who is God entrusting to take to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends, and to our family? He's calling us to be that people. We don't leave it up to the pastors. We don't leave it up to those who are more prominent than us. He's entrusting us. In fact, he wants to do the extraordinary through us. In Ephesians 3:20, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." He is waiting to show his power through us. He is waiting for us to follow him. He wants to use the ordinary to do the extraordinary. So what is this message that the shepherds bring? What is it that they were entrusted to? Let's go back to our passage in Luke 2:9-11. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." This angel came from God. Now here's the important part in verse 10. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" What is this good news? He goes on to verse 11 to share what this good news is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Do you remember the passage that we just read about David in Acts 13, 22 to 23? It said, and when he had removed him, king, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God had brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Through this simple shepherd boy, God did he did amazing things. But nothing, absolutely nothing compared to what he's about to do through Jesus in this story. The message is Jesus has been born. He is the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. So it goes on in 12 to 14 of our passage. It says, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then not one angel, but a multitude singing and praising God with this gift. And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Why are they singing God's praises? And how is the baby the Savior? What does it mean to be Christ and Lord? You know, the angel calls Jesus the Savior, this little baby. It says, wrapped in cloth, sitting in this manger. This is the Savior, the Messiah, the hope. This is important because Bethlehem was the birthplace of King David, who united Israel and who led them to their military glory years. Right? This is the birthplace of David. It's also the birthplace of Jesus, who would unite all of the people through his birth, through his sinless life, through his death, and his resurrection. It refers to him as Lord, which means God himself, the King of Kings. The message or the good news is Christ. He came. God came down and was born to a simple family. He united the world through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. He would go on to die on that cross to pay that penalty for all of our sins, for the sins of the world. And in that, he conquered sin and death. In that, he offered that free gift to us. That's part of the message. That whoever would follow him as their Lord, their God, and their Messiah, that gift was open to them. So how about us today? Does this message find us in any different of a place as the shepherds? Are we any more simple than the shepherds? I hate, as I look out here and tell you, we're not any different. We're not any more grand than the shepherds were. Generally, we're an average bunch. Are we in any less need than the shepherds, needing of a Savior, needing of a Messiah? We may have more money. We may have more possessions and homes and food. But we are just as lonely, if not more lonely. We are just as desperate, as much in need of someone to pay that price for us as they were. And Jesus came for us. He came to reconcile us to God. That's the whole reason why he was born. So my first point was God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. My second point is Jesus is the message and the solution. The good news is Christ was born, our Messiah, our Savior, and our Lord. The good news is God, who became man, who led a sinless life, took the sins of the world on himself, and died on the cross. And 3 days later, rose again so that we may have eternal life. That's why the angels were telling the shepherds to go and see this Messiah who's laying in the manger. In the book of John, he says in 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It's not about going to Sunday school. It's not about church attendance. It's not about anything that we can attach to our faith. It's about a relationship with this Jesus, this Messiah, who came for every one of us. Tim Keller is quoted as saying, "Christ will do everything for you or nothing. He's either all of your righteousness or none." See, Jesus is your Lord if you accept him and if you follow him. He wants to have a relationship with us. In my opening story, I was a witness that was discredited, and therefore the message or charge had no merit because I was discredited. But that is not the case in God's economy. That is not how people come to faith, because God uses the ordinary each and every day to declare his message. That is how the message goes out. That's how it went out in the early church. That's how it goes out now. The shepherds were given this proclamation, this good news from the angels. And what effect did that message have on them? Right? Because the message is only as important as the impact that it has. Let's read in Luke 2, verse 15. "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it and wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." The shepherds were told the message. They quickly went to see this Messiah. They did not wait. They did not put God on hold. They went directly there. They wasted no time. And when they saw it, they made known to everyone around them what had happened. They did not hold it within them. They did not care what other people would say. They had to share this news. It got people thinking. In verse 18, they wondered about what the shepherds had told them. And in verse 20, what did it cause in them? It caused them, "And the shepherds returned to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and had been told." The shepherds went back to the pasture, but were glorifying and praising God for all they had seen. They did this because they were filled with joy. They could do nothing else. This Messiah brings great joy. You go back to to verse 10 in our passage, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you the good news of great joy for all of the people." The shepherd's standing has not changed. Their circumstances have not changed. Yet they are proclaiming this good news with joy. Why? They're doing it because this gospel brings joy to all who receive it, to all who accept it. My first point was that God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. My second point was Jesus is the message and the solution. My third point is the gospel brings joy no matter the circumstances. You see, the gospel is the good news. How we contain our excitement about this free gift or this relationship we have with Jesus, we can't contain it. We can't keep it inside. But you know, Christmas is also a time of year, you know, you turn on the TV and it tells us that it is this joyful thing. And there'll be every advertisement that comes on TV right now that will tell you what will bring you joy. It could be the newest cell phone. It could be the newest car. It could be whatever it is. The toys for your kids, all of these things, it's going to tell you what's going to bring you joy. But for some of us, for some who are here today, this Christmas doesn't feel very joyful. You know, some might have lost a loved one this year, that this will be the first Christmas without them. Some might have health concerns, and they're fearful. Some might be going through financial troubles. Work might be few and far between. Where's the joy in that? Right? What is this joy that the gospel brings to bear? You know, I can stand up here and talk about this joy that the gospel brings, and I haven't walked in your shoes. I probably haven't gone through as much pain or struggle as some of you. But let me tell you about a story. When my wife, when she was growing up, there was this lady. Her name was Auntie Joyce. She wasn't a blood auntie. She was a family friend's mom, right? And so she was always Auntie Joyce. Auntie Joyce, I knew her because Carrie and I had some of the same friends, and so I knew her as when I was in high school. And she was a lady who would light up. You know, she was older, obviously, but when you saw her, her eyes would dance. Honestly, they would. She was, all I could say when I was thinking of this passage, she was joyful. She had health concerns. She had heart problems. But the worst of it was she suffered from a real severe case of tinnitus, which is a ringing in the ears. And for her, it wasn't just ringing. It wasn't just a sound. It caused great discomfort, great pain. And so through this, most nights she wouldn't sleep. She'd lie awake praying for those around her. She prayed for Carrie's mom. She prayed Carrie all the way through university. Right? And that's what she did. And she continued to have great joy. I was asking my mother-in-law yesterday, where did this joy come from? And it only came from the hope she had in Jesus, in who he was, what he did, and that she would see him. It didn't change her lot in life right now. It didn't change the pain in her. But she was going to live her life with great joy because of what was to come, of who Jesus was. So, I'm going to close with this. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, If you don't know him personally, you may know of him, you may know some stories. But if you don't know him and you haven't experienced this great joy of knowing him and what he has done for all the people, that is open to you. It is open to each one of us. Because he came for each one. He was born for each one of us. And he also died for each one of us. And he offers that free gift to us. Because when we are in those dark places, when we hit that struggle, whether it be financial, health, work, loneliness, no gift can fill that void. Only Jesus can meet us right where we're weakest. Because that is how he can show how he is strong, how he is powerful, how he is gracious, how he is merciful and loving. That is how he expresses that free gift of joy to us. Because he meets us right where we are weakest. If you don't know Jesus personally, you can even do that this morning. You can pray and ask him to be your Lord, your Savior, your Messiah. And if you want to talk about that, there'll be some of us here after the service. And we would love for you to come forward and talk to us. We would love to be able to share in that joy with you. And for those who do have a relationship with Jesus, this is the season where there is so much heartache and pain. And we get to be those people who, no matter what's going on, have joy. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of who Jesus is. That's the people we get to be in this time. If someone's lonely, we get to invite them over. Maybe for Christmas. Someone who's going to be by themselves. If someone needs a hand because things are tough, we get to extend joy and help them out, whether it be through Christmas hampers. If someone is having health problems, we get to hear, sympathize, empathize, maybe cry with them. We get to extend that joy to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Christmas message. Thank you, Lord, for the birth of Jesus. Because what the coming of Jesus means. Thank you for this awesome message of the gospel of who you are and what your sacrifice is for us, Lord. Help us to walk in that. Help us to walk in those steps that you've created for us. And help us to live lives of joy so that when people see us, they don't see us, they can only see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.